I call your attention to God's word as found in the book of Philemon. Philemon, by the way, is right before Hebrews. In the New Testament epistles, they are listed with Paul's books first, longest to shortest. This being the shortest, it's right at the end of Paul's epistles, Philemon. Let us hear from God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that we have, every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your very self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word. Encourage our hearts in Christ as we seek not only to understand, but to apply. For Jesus' sake, amen. In one of my Bible classes at Chattanooga Christian School, having looked briefly at this book, one of my students said to me, "Mr. Moore, this book is so short. How come it's in the Bible?" Well, it is short, and as I understand it, only 1st and 2nd John and the Old Testament book of Obadiah, which I'm sure you've read recently, are shorter. But yeah, and it is short, but it's sort of like one of these little presents you might get in at Christmas time. It's in a small box, and then you open it up, and it's like, whoa, some family heirloom or expensive piece of jewelry or gift cards to Chick-fil-A, something like really, really great. that's in this small obscure box, and there it is. So this book is small, but it boasts of great things, so many great things that in spite of the fact that we'll look at it both this morning and this evening, we're not going to come anywhere close to expanding on all the themes that are there. But let's get going. We're going to start by reminding ourselves of some basic theology, which is going to frame what is going on here. And that basic theology is this: God is making all things new. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. God, through Jesus Christ, is restoring all creation. And that creation includes us. He is making us new. He saves us not only from the wrath of God to come, His justice, His righteous response to sin through the cross of Christ, but He is also working in each of us, molding us into the image of Christ. He's given us new hearts, new spirits, says Ezekiel 36, and thus through the power of the Holy Spirit, we daily die more to the old man and are increasingly arrive in our newness to Christ each and every day. But old thought patterns, sinful habits, still there, some of which are unrecognized by us, still remain. And Paul in Romans 7 makes this clear, as if we did not know that already and the experience of our own lives. But to His glory, God uses His word, His spirit, His people, the sacraments, circumstances to bring about the process of change in our life. And here we have an illustration of that. We find one Philemon, a member of the church at Colossae. It's not stated here, but we figure that out in different ways, an acquaintance of Paul. And I'm sure you picked up much about the background of the story, but just to recap, a slave of this Philemon, we'll address the slavery thing tonight, named Onesimus, ran away. Onesimus visits Paul in Rome, wherein Paul both leads him to Christ and then instructs him to return to his master. Much to unpack there. The rest of the book includes Paul's instructions to Philemon on how to handle the matter. Now, this is the key thing both today and tonight, and that is God is changing us. God is molding us into the image of Christ, and here we see how one particular incident in the life of one particular man is being used by God to change him. And God does the same with us. Well, what is it that God changes in us, as illustrated in this book? There is much that we could explore, but of the two things that we'll address this morning, number one is that God changes our priorities. This is actually illustrated in the early verses of the book, those verses that we tend to blow through and ignore. Let me read it again. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace and peace to you. And you say, I don't see what the big deal is here. Why couldn't they have just skipped those verses so that we could get down to the meat? Why even bother with this? But consider this. How is Philemon described here? He's described as a fellow worker. And not only a fellow worker, but a beloved fellow worker. As we'll see illustrated later, Paul does not just know about Philemon, but clearly they have had some relationship, deep relationship, the details of which we are not privy to. And in addition, Philemon has to be a man of some, this is important, it has to be a man of some standing, wealth, status. For not only does he have a slave, and quite likely more than one slave, although we don't know that, the church meets in his house. There's more there than we might readily think. Let me explain that. Now, picture in your mind's eye a square. Is that a square? Rectangle? Square. And within the square is another square. That's the design of many of the upper class houses of a person of some standing and means in Roman times. It is a square with rooms on the outside, and in the open is a courtyard, a large courtyard. We cannot say 100% that this is the case here, but this is likely. The church meets at Philemon's house because he's a leader and because he has enough room, a place for people to meet. In that center courtyard might be fountains, plants, a pleasant place for the family to relax, and perhaps some room for small children to play. So Philemon, a man of some means and standing, allows the church to come in to his house and meet. Now, imagine yourself a wealthy Roman citizen. You have a home like this. You have this courtyard. You want it nice. And then you have people coming in meeting regularly. And I don't care what you have for church members. Damage is going to be done. For those of you who have had people over regularly in your homes for Bible studies, you know, just stuff happens, either through accident, carelessness. People knock over things. They step on your petunias. Sometimes they don't know how to handle themselves. We used to have some people, for the children, for whatever reason, wanted to stick their gum in strange places in our home. Cigarette butts, yes. I don't know that they had cigarettes and gum during that day, but you know, it's just stuff, you know, happens in your and you're nice. I just planted that, and Junior just stepped on them, and that's week after week after week. And you allow this to happen, and the church meets in your house. Why? Because your priorities have changed. Because God has so worked in your heart through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing what he has done for you. You have offered this back in return in service to him. Your priorities have changed. You understand your home has been given to you as a stewardship to be used for kingdom purposes. It will likely cost you an inconvenience, if nothing else. I don't know how you are, but whenever my wife is about to have someone over, everything gets cleaned. We just had my oldest granddaughter and her new husband come to visit us this weekend, and for 3 days we're just, you know, cleaning up. Anytime you're having people over, there's some inconvenience and sometimes some damage. And you allow this to happen, Philemon, because the gospel is more important to you than your stuff, than your house, than your flowers, than your convenience. Because God has changed your priorities. The gospel is more important to you than petty things or having your home just so neat and tidy. The church meets in your house. You know that you cannot take your home with you to the next life. But the spiritual fruit that comes from the use of that house, which is not yours to begin with. We just illustrated that with our tithes and offerings. It's an acknowledgement that everything that I have, everything that I own, even I myself belong to the Lord. And I make the gospel and the advancement of the gospel a priority. And so as a person of some means, Philemon... As a person of some means, Philemon doesn't need this grief, and he can easily get by without it. And people would understand, oh, Philemon, he's an important and busy person. He doesn't have time. Let somebody else take care of this. Let's meet somewhere else. But Philemon is engaged, occupied personally, a fellow worker. Worker. Not participant, not observer. Worker, Paul says, for the gospel. The gospel has changed his priorities. We pause to ask ourselves, so how has the gospel changed my priorities? How do I spend my time, my energy, my money in light of the mercy of Jesus Christ extended to me? Have I forgotten that all my possessions are a stewardship from the Lord? As 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what do you have that you did not first receive? And if you received it, why do you act as if you didn't? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my gifts? How do I spend my energies in the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may recall in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists all the human advantages that he had, and I won't enumerate them here. But in the end, he says, these things are nothing. They count for nothing. The important thing is to know Christ and experience him. And then he concludes by saying, all of us then who are mature should have a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live in light of what we have attained. Let us hope that God makes clear to us when our priorities are not in order and when our grasp and hold on the things of this life are too strong. So God changes us. He changes our priorities. As if this were not As if Paul were not sticking his nose into our business enough, he will now prick our hearts still further. We will learn that because our priorities have changed, because our view of life has changed, we can face some very sticky personal business. And we can change not only our priorities, but how we look at betrayal and hurt. God changes how we see our inner priorities. God changes how we see our lives on the outside. God changes how we see our lives on the inside, even pain, embarrassment, and the role of forgiveness. Again, let me review the historical setting. Philemon's slave Onesimus has run away. According to verse 18, there is a hint that Onesimus has even stolen something. We're not absolutely certain about that. But in any case, he was in big trouble. And yet Paul says to, it says you something about Onesimus. He says, go back to your master. This letter from Paul was quite likely delivered by Onesimus himself. You know, he didn't send it in the mail. Onesimus goes back, hands his master the letter, after he had betrayed that same master. And now with his slave standing before him, Philemon reads the letter, and he has some decisions to make. Legally, Philemon can throw the book at his slave. He can have him beaten, sold as a galley slave, and in some settings, I don't know that that was particularly the case here, but in some settings, he could even have him put to death. And yet Onesimus goes back at the instruction of Paul. And apart from the apparent theft, there is the, now think about this, there is the embarrassment that was caused by Philemon surely in the community and the church as a result of this incident. People think and people talk, don't they? And something happens. Yes, they do. Why did Onesimus run away? Can't Philemon run his own household properly? Was he a cruel master? Is that why he ran away? Is it because he's weak? Is he unskilled in discipline? Can't order his own affairs? Any, all, or even none of this may have been the case, but whatever the case, whatever Philemon's analysis of the situation, could not have been, oh, you ran away. Well, and now you're back. Well, that's good. You know. How's he supposed to understand? How's he supposed to live in light of the embarrassment that has taken place here, of the betrayal that has taken place here? There is need for forgiveness and restoration because our priorities in the gospel have changed. Now we go into some deep water and perhaps some personal stuff. Discussing forgiveness is a topic which quickly gets complicated. I do not wish to drag up old and hurtful memories, but I also know that all of us here have on some occasion been deeply hurt by someone. Maybe a lot of someones there. That person may know this offense. This person may not know this offense. This person may not even care if they do know about the offense. Speaking to this person may be possible, or they may be dead and it is impossible. It may have been a hurt that is private, or in this case, something that was glaringly public. I cannot, should not give quick and easy solutions to your unique situation. I dare not profess to do so. And what Paul brings out here may not speak to the details of your state of affairs, but one thing is clear. The gospel is all about forgiveness. God changes how we see our hurts, our embarrassments, our pain, and our loss because he has changed our priorities. As we stated earlier, Onesimus became a believer after connecting with Paul in Rome. Onesimus had proven valuable. Did you catch that? About how valuable the relationship was between Paul and Onesimus. They call these the prison epistles. He's under house arrest. He's not in the prison that he will later be, the Mamertine prison in Rome, but nevertheless, he is confined. This is for sure. And it's he's completely dependent upon people from the outside. Onesimus has proven to be a valuable aid to Paul, and yet Paul sends him back to his master and says, encourages not only forgiveness, but to receive him back as a brother in Christ. This will have enormous implications for the issue of slavery, which we'll address a little bit tonight. Onesimus is no doubt to seek forgiveness from Philemon, and Philemon is to give it. The restoration between Philemon and Onesimus is to be a picture of the gospel itself as Paul says in verse 8, this is the thing you ought to do. Now, since the story here speaks of a situation between Christian and Christian, that's the framework in which I'm now going to go even deeper in the application. And I apologize again for my simplistic approach for what may be your situation, but here we go. Let us say that a brother or sister in Christ has hurt you. And let us say that while you may still feel the hurt, let us say that you have been able to make the decision to let it go, to forgive for love's sake, and are working on not holding a grudge against that person. These steps are difficult, sometimes take time, but nevertheless, for the sake of our illustration, let us say that you have done that. Now, follow me here on this. Stay with me. Paul says to Philemon in verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. Now, again, follow with me. To refresh, to restore, to renew, to bring to recovery. Here's what we need to see. My forgiveness, which I now view in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ because my priorities have changed, my forgiveness brings refreshment. Refreshment to who? Well, first of all, there's the person who has offended me. If they know about it, if they care, if they're still living, they need to have the burden of what it is that they have done lifted. And it can come by my forgiveness. Again, I'm being way overly simplistic, and your situation is going to be complicated, and I'm sorry about that, but nevertheless. But the refreshment that Paul aims for, notice who he's talking about being refreshed. He's talking about he himself being refreshed. Now, again, stay with me here. My guess is that when you've been hurt by somebody else knows about that. And they carry that burden with you. Let us say your wife has become aware of some situation at work which has hurt you. And she knows this. Let us say your husband or friend has been, or your wife has been mistreated by someone else. Your son or daughter has been wounded by someone at school. Are you affected by the hurt that the other person experienced? Yes. When your child is hurt, when your wife is hurt, your husband is hurt, your sister is hurt, your brother is hurt, and they've shared that hurt with you, seeking consolation, seeking advice, seeking comfort, seeking prayer, you carry that burden with them. But let us say you have been offended and you have worked through this, but you failed to tell the other person who know about the situation of the fact that you have extended that forgiveness. Refresh their heart in Christ by forgiving the offended person, because not only are you refreshed, not only is the person who has offended you refreshed, but all those who have carried the burden with you are refreshed. And that is what we have here. Paul will be encouraged, strengthened in his imprisonment, if Philemon will extend his forgiveness to Onesimus, because Onesimus is so important to him that to refresh Onesimus is to refresh Paul. You and I share the pain that our loved ones feel for us. They carry the burden with them. We need to work on for, I'm apologize for being so simplistic about this, but we need to work on forgiveness, and we need to work on forgiveness for our sake, for the offending party's sake, and for the people who carry the burden with us, for their sake. Because again, when you know about someone that you love and the hurt that they have experienced by the hands of someone else, your heart needs to be refreshed by knowing and learning that this situation has been settled and that we can be at peace. The gospel changes our priorities, and it changes our way of looking at hurt and forgiveness. Paul knows all too well about the need for forgiveness. Before the writing of Philemon, he dealt with the Corinthians, and if you know anything about the situation with the Corinthians, Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and a lot of people in Corinth said, "Nanana boo boo, we are not paying any attention to what it is that you're saying, Paul." And there was somewhat of a rift in the relationship that was there, but they worked through that, and Paul extended his forgiveness. Paul wants to make clear to the Corinthians, I forgive this person and I call upon you to forgive them too, because I know some of you were hurt with me by the hurt that these other people did. And then we have at the end of the book these words that we kind of blow through again. Verse 24. It says, send greetings, as do Mark. Are you aware that there was a time in which Mark and Paul were at odds with one another? We don't have time to get into that. And then he goes on to say, Aristarchus, Demas. Demas will later betray Paul. Paul knows and does know about the need for forgiveness, but he also knows that our priority is with the gospel. May God give us grace to see our lives, to see ourselves in new and more powerful ways as we reorient our priorities, and as we seek to extend forgiveness and thus bring refreshment to the body of Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you that through the work of your Spirit and through circumstances, through the encouragement of your word, through the sacraments, through the encouragement of the people, for through circumstances, you refresh our hearts in Christ. Change our priorities. Change how we see ourselves. Change how we see others. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.